text for this morning is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll be starting a new I Am. I am the door of the sheep. Starting at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he pulleth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So today we move on to our fourth I Am saying in John's Gospel. And thus far we've considered three I Am proclamations from the lips of our Lord. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And I am he that bears witness of myself. And today we begin our study of another of Christ's I Am declarations, which we have read, just read in John 10. I am the door of the sheep. There are actually two I Am sayings in this discourse. In addition to I am the door of the sheep, there is also I am the good shepherd, and these two go hand in hand together. Now, as we've stated numerous times, the I Am statements of Christ are emphatically structured. In the Greek, it is ego eimi, placing emphasis on the subject I. I am the door of the sheep. And so this emphatic structure comes to us in the style of deity. In Christ's self-revelation and self-identification, he reveals himself to us as equal with the Father and unique in his relationship to the Father as the Son of God. The I Am revelations are grounded in the Old Testament, and in particular, Exodus 3:10-14, where Jehovah revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush as I am that I am. Moses asked for God's name. I am that I am. I am the eternal, self-existent being. And here God is referred to as transcendent, self-existent, and absolute. I am the absolute one. His being is completely independent of his creation. He alone is self-contained, self-sufficient, and dependent upon nothing. And it necessarily follows that all of his creation and the entire universe is absolutely dependent upon him for its existence and being. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great name of the covenant God of Israel derives from this name which God revealed himself to Moses with. Now, as we come into our new I Am saying, I want to consider the context. It begins with, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this formula is never found at the beginning of a discourse. It always occurs as part of the discourse follows in the discourse. So the discourse that we're picking up here has already commenced. And it began actually in John chapter 9 and verse 39, after the healing of the man born blind. This miracle occurred then immediately following the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, which was also the context for our Lord's proclamation that He was the light of the world. And just before He opened the eyes of the beggar, He again stated, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then this miracle then was a sign that authenticated Christ's claim to be the light of the world. He opened the eyes of a beggar who was born blind. Here was a man who literally walked in darkness. And then the light of the world met him and gave him light. After the miracle, there was a confrontation with the Pharisees, which resulted in the excommunication or the casting out of this beggar from the synagogue. Christ then finds the beggar, the man He had healed, and He revealed to him that he was the Son of God. The healed man professed, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. The Pharisees overheard this and initiated then another discourse with Christ. So if you turn with me then to John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." And then we go immediately to John chapter 10, which is a continuation of this discourse. And we find it sandwiched then, if you go at to John 21, 10:21, we find then the healing of this blind man is then again mentioned. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So the very context here is the healing of the blind man. Now, this is figurative language. These I am sayings are very difficult to work with because they usually involve figurative language. They are rich in figurative language. But any survey of the Gospel of John will let you know that there are no parables in John's Gospel. If you read Pastor Downey's third volume on the survey of the Bible, he will say in that survey that there are no parables in John, and this is very typical. But if you read in John 10, and verse 6, I believe, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them." Well, this technically is not a parable. It's a different Greek word. It's not a narrative, a complete story, a complete account, as the parables are in the Synoptic Gospels. It's an allegory rather than a parable. Perhaps we can call it a parabolic allegory. Or better yet, we will call it a parabolic discourse. And there are two of them here in John's Gospel. One regarding the Good Shepherd, which includes the allegory of the door of the sheep. And the second allegory we find is the vine, where Christ says He is the vine. These are both declarations of I am sayings. So here in John 10, we find two I am sayings combined together, mixed together, two very different yet very related figures of speech. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. Now, the imagery here of sheep, sheepfold, and the shepherd, this imagery the Jewish people were familiar with. They were familiar with the profession of shepherding and looking after sheep. It was an employment well known by the people of Judea. And so this analogy is taken from everyday life of the people. And moreover, the coming of the Messiah, the messianic to come, the messianic person who would come, is vividly predicted under the image of a shepherd. And I'll give you an example. We'll come back to Ezekiel 34. But this prophetic utterance, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David," referring to the Messiah coming out of the seed of David. "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." So then, having said that as an introduction, let's look at verse 1 now of John 10. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So we have to look at some of these terms and consider what is the door and what is the sheepfold. For it is through the door that the shepherd enters into the sheepfold. Now, the sheepfold is a sheep pen. It was a walled or fenced enclosure made in the fields where the sheep were kept by night to protect them from robbers and wolves, etc. It was not uncommon for a village to have a sheepfold, which was common property for the native herders. The sheepfold was enclosed and protected by a wall. At nighttime, the shepherd would bring their flocks into the sheepfold and leave them to the care of a porter while they went home to lodge. And the porter would guard through the night. He would be ready to protect the sheep against thieves, robbers, against any wild beasts that might scale over the wall and attack and kill the sheep. Now, in the morning, then, the shepherds would return, and the porter allowed them then to enter into the door. And then, calling the name of the sheep that belonged to his flock, the sheep would respond to his voice, and he would lead them out to pasture. Now, the porter is the gatekeeper mentioned in verse 3. To him, we read in verse 3, "The porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." So the picture here is that in the morning when the shepherd comes to the sheepfold, and he is authorized to enter in through the door to fetch his fold of sheep. And there are multiple folds of sheep. But his particular group of sheep, they hear his voice. They come to his call, as the other ones will to the other shepherds. So there was kind of a community sheepfold, guarded at night by the porter. Now, the door is the entryway or the gate. It possesses here a definite article which identifies it as the door, the only door that one can enter into the sheepfold. The participle form of the verb to enter literally means to enter into, eis erchomai, to go into. And the prepositional phrase "by the door" is actually "through the door" and "into the sheepfold." Jesus said, I am the door into the sheepfold. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. Now, there are two ways to get into the sheepfold. You can get in some other way, other than the door, by climbing over the wall or the fence. That man is a thief or a robber. A thief wants to steal that which doesn't belong to him. And a robber has the sense of violence in this Greek word, to violently take away that which belongs to another. So if we consider the context here of this allegory, and the context is, as we stated earlier, the casting out of the synagogue, the blind beggar that was healed. And it begins to make some sense. The Pharisees were the false shepherds that cast out the poor beggar from the sheepfold. They are what Christ refers to as thieves and robbers. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel. They claimed for themselves that they were the shepherds of Israel. They decreed who should be admitted to and who should be cast out of the fold, just as they did to the poor blind beggar as they cast him out of the synagogue. They professed to be the interpreters of God's truth. They professed to be the ones that fed God's flock. They set themselves up as the only true teachers and leaders of the people. And if anybody said that Christ has come, you were immediately cast out of the synagogue. Now, the parents of the blind men didn't want that to happen to them. So they said, go ask the blind man, he's of age. For they feared being cast out of the synagogue, these false shepherds ruled by intimidation. The threat of being cast out of the synagogue. These religious leaders were hostile to Jesus, and they tried to maintain their power then by threatening to expel them. On the other hand, Jesus is the good shepherd. When he heard that they had cast the beggar out, the one that he had healed, he sought the beggar out. He went and found him. He searched for him. He was the good shepherd that found the lost lamb, that put him on his shoulders and brought him back to the fold. As Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, the tender shepherd, who shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jesus, the true shepherd, had sought and found this lost sheep, who is now this lost sheep that Jesus had found. He brought them. He is brought into this conversation with the Pharisees, and he's there present during this discourse. And he hears these false shepherds being rebuked by Christ. And here Jesus teaches us what a true shepherd is, and what the flock of God really is. So as we consider the door, then, there is a twofold application. Christ is the door to the sheep, and he is the door for the sheep. And I'll explain this. But we need to look at verses 7 through 11 to see this. In verses 7 and 8, we find that Jesus is the door by which the good shepherd enters the sheepfold. He's the door by which the shepherd has access to the sheepfold. So he then is the door to the sheepfold. So we read in verse 7, "Thus said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Or the door into the sheepfold. "All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So in this allegory, Jesus effectively refers to the Pharisees as thieves and robbers. They entered the sheepfold by climbing in another way. Well, secondly, in verses 9 through 10, we find that Jesus is also the door by which the sheep enter the sheepfold. He is the door for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, to enter into this door is to be saved and to have eternal life. To enter into this door is to have all the blessings of salvation. And this door leads both in and out. It gives the shepherd access to the sheep that are inside, and the sheep access to the pasture that is outside. Now, one of the premier passages of the Old Testament regarding the false shepherds of Israel and the one true shepherd, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in Ezekiel 34. And I want to briefly read that. And here we find Israel's leaders are being condemned for their neglect of the sheep, for slaughtering them and leaving them as prey to the wild beasts. And the Lord declares that He will be their shepherd, that He will gather His scattered sheep and pasture them in the mountains of Israel and set one over them as a shepherd, my servant David, the Messiah. So if we read about this misrule of the false shepherds, starting with verse 1 of Ezekiel, and I'll just read through it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, they do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which is sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And is not this quite a parallel to what our Lord is saying about those who entered in another way, who were but thieves and robbers? Well, this misrule in Ezekiel and this corruption would be rectified by God. God would be their shepherds. If we continue in verse 11, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of that country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And then, if we read on in this passage, there's a tremendous parallel between it, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 with the Good Shepherd and the door of John chapter 10. But let me just finish reading this. We'll skip down to verses 23, where God will raise up one to be preeminently the Good Shepherd, the Lord's servant David, and he would establish peace and safety and security. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and that they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So here is this marvelous passage concerning the Lord's shepherd. There are a number of these passages, and so this analogy or allegory of the Good Shepherd and the door has a lot of precedent in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees knew, I believe, what Christ was indirectly scolding them about. Well, I have an observation. We'll continue this next week. But I do have an observation, I think, and it's this, is that Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In the Greek, door here possesses a definite article. I am the door. It identifies Christ as the only door, the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. It is a very exclusive door. And we also note, he says, by me, it's actually through me, and it's in an emphatic position. Through me, emphatically, a man may enter in and be saved. It is through Christ and Christ alone that people enter into salvation. He said, you will say, in another one of our I Am sayings that we will look at later, in John 14:6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When they arrested Peter in Acts chapter 4 for preaching the gospel, and they stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, he told Caiaphas that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, meaning Jesus, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, there is only one door. And the people must enter in by it or stay outside. What matters is what side of the door are you on? Are you inside in the fold, in the sheepfold, or are you outside? Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. This door is Christ's blood and His righteousness. This door is His death and His resurrection, His intercession at the right hand of God. And to enter into this door is to enter into salvation and eternal life. And the door is open, not by any merit of yours, It's opened by His merit, by His work on the cross, by His righteousness. And you can go immediately through it. You need no works of righteousness. You need no merit of yourself to enter into this door. You need not wait until you straighten up your life in self-righteousness. You can immediately go through the door. Because it's all of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as I consider the door, one of the things, you know, my mind always goes towards apologetics. In classical apologetics is this debate using philosophy, not using Scripture, but using philosophy to prove the existence of God. And you have many theistic arguments, and a lot of systematic theologies open up with these theistic arguments for the existence of God. But the problem is this. Since you cannot use Scripture, is that even if you prove the existence of God, what God is He? Is He the God of the Bible? You prove nothing if you prove the existence of God. It must be the God of the Bible. And to have true knowledge of God and the Father is to come through the door, Jesus Christ. And that kind of argumentation, not using Scripture, but philosophical argumentation to come up with a God who exists. But it could be any God. It's just a nebulous God. In apologetics, you must come through the door of Jesus Christ to defend the true God of Scripture. That's why we hold to the presuppositional approach that presents Christ, who is the treasure chest of all knowledge and wisdom. It is through Christ that we come to know God. It is through Christ that we present God to the unbeliever. Without Christ, it's just some nebulous God, and nothing is gained. It's all in vain to me. So, Christ is the door to apologetics. Put it that way. So that's all I have for today. And tomorrow we'll pick it up. I mean, next time we'll pick it up, verses 3 and 4, and work our way through these texts of Scripture. Our Father, we thank You for the I Am sayings of Christ. They are somewhat difficult to understand. Pray that You would give us light, give us understanding. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.